chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And before we start this morning, we want to read verses 1 through 6. As we continue our series that we began last week, what does the Bible say about? And today is, what does the Bible say about faith? Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I hope that you'll keep your Bibles open there. We're going to be looking at several of the examples of faith there in just a few moments. But also we're going to be looking at various other passages as well, as we look at what the Bible says about this concept of faith. Hebrews 11 is that great faith chapter of the Bible. Numerous characters are listed there in chapter 11, and they're listed as those who typify faith. And each one of them shows the active nature of biblical faith. Yet we ask the question, what is faith? And there seems to be a great deal of confusion in the religious world today. So many approach the concept of faith with a series of with a sense of doubt, such as, well, I don't know exactly what this means, but I just accept it by faith. Faith is not speaking of that doubt. As a matter of fact, verse 1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And so therefore, it's the foundation of our hope. But also, it's a conviction, a strong belief. Something is firmly believed. This is more than just an intellectual acceptance, because this belief is that which is also going to determine the direction that we take in life. But as we continue, it's the conviction of things not seen. But there's evidence. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. How many, quick show of hands, and I'm being facetious, have been to Arusha, Tanzania? I'll raise my hand because I've been there. She can raise her hand. She's been there. But there's no doubt in anybody's mind that Arusha, Tanzania exists. Why? Because we have evidence. I don't have to be there. I don't have to touch it. I don't have to sense it in that way. There's enough evidence that I know that it's there. It's a real city. You see, that's a matter of observation and knowledge. But belief is in the realm of faith if it's not seen. You can say that you believe that Arusha, Tanzania exists because you have evidence upon which to base that belief. We have never seen God, but we believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We've never seen heaven, yet we have enough evidence to know, to believe that heaven exists. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 reads, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies," notice, "through His Spirit who dwells in you." Talking about extended life in that realm. Well, we're going to look at three aspects of faith in our time this morning. And first of all, we want to look at the source of faith. And one passage more than any other that bears out the source of faith is Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Well, notice these examples of faith that we see down through these passages. And we often ask a question, how or why, as we read these. We see very short, terse, affirmative statements that all of these people did something by faith. But lying through all of those are why and how they develop that. For example, look at Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. But we ask the question, how did he know what to offer? We have to infer here because patriarchal law was largely an oral law. Mosaic law, we can go back and we can look at books such as Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we can see many of those 600 plus laws listed where we can look at the passages and see, but we can't do that with patriarchal law. But we can infer, knowing what patriarchal law was, God working through the head of the family, that God instructed Adam, and likewise Adam instructed Abel and Cain what they needed to offer. And so therefore Cain knew from that what had been revealed. With Romans 10:17 in mind, we infer that God revealed it to him in some manner, though we don't have it revealed. Look at verse 5, and look at the faith of Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death. Some versions say that Enoch was translated. He was moved from one realm to another. But again, we infer as to his manner of life here. God did not take a sinner home with him. We see that Enoch was righteous. He was faithful. Doing God's will is not something that's done accidentally. Doing God's will is reacting to what's been revealed to us. What about Noah? Look down to verse 7. We know so much about Noah, how that God had warned him of what was to come. There's a somewhat humorous routine that Bill Cosby does about Noah. If you've never heard that, you need to hear it. It's pretty cute. It's pretty funny. But it also tells us a great deal about human nature. But how did Noah obtain the conviction that a flood would destroy the world? You see, God was using that language. He was going to destroy the world by flood. But you know what Noah did could not have been reached by human reasoning because he had no point of reference to that point as to what it was. It had not rained as yet. Before that time, God watered everything from a mist from the ground. It's kind of hard to describe rain or to talk about rain to somebody that had not experienced that, or to talk about a flood with somebody who has not experienced what we do. Now today, living in West Texas and living in this part of the Texas, we're familiar with flash floods. We know what brings water up in a hurry when we're blessed with that kind of rain in this part of the country. But you see, we have that point of reference. We have that source of knowledge that we understand how those things happen. Noah did not. Noah simply accepted what God was going to tell him because he had faith in what God had said. Look at verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What about Abraham? Verses 8 through 19 of our text. And so many things said about him. Where did he obtain the conviction regarding the land to which he journeyed? All God had told him about was that far country, and that he would accept it. He would inherit it. What about the child of promise? We know that both of them laughed when they first heard of this. Yes, when you're looking at somebody that's well along in years and they're told they're going to have a little one, I can see where laughing would occur. But that was because of their human reasoning. What about the sacrifice of Isaac? What was it that Abraham knew whenever he made the statement at the bottom of Mount Moriah that both my son and I will go up and will come down, though he was going up to carry out God's requirements to sacrifice him? Yet Abraham had enough information from God that he had faith that even if he killed him, then God would raise him from the dead and give him back. Why? Because he knew he was a son of promise. There were other promises that were hinged upon this son still being alive and carrying these things. And it wasn't just a blind leap. It wasn't a blind acceptance. He had other pieces of information that God had given him that provided that evidence for his faith. Well, what about a point of application for us? Where do we get the evidence of a world that's created by God? It's too simple to say that the Bible gives it to us. But we know that by faith. We do know also there's physical evidence. The very fact that we're here is evidence that something or someone put this here. In science, we have something called the law of cause and effect. For every effect, there has to be an adequate and antecedent cause. Yes, that's technical. But if something's here, something had to put it there. If you're looking at a table that doesn't have anything on it, and you look away, and you look back, and there's a coffee cup sitting there, something capable of putting that coffee cup there, put that cup there. That's the law of cause and effect. Science will talk about this law if they'll throw it out the window when we start talking about biblical matters, because we know who that cause was. We know that it was God who caused these things to come into existence. What about the law where there's a design and a designer? The fact that there is design means that somebody did not design it. I often use my watch as an illustration here. I can take my watch off my arm, I can turn it over, I can pop the back cover off of it, and I can see all kinds of things in there that shows some sense of design. Somebody formed that way. Somebody put those gears and springs and all those things together and designed it in such a way that it somewhat keeps good time. But we understand that concept of design. Look at the world that we live in. About the same time every morning, the quote-unquote sun's going to come up. About the same time every evening, quote-unquote, the sun's going to go down. I realize we had a 50-degree turnaround in weather from yesterday to today. Somebody put on Facebook this morning, only in Texas. Had a good friend yesterday who got a sunburn at her son's track meet yesterday and was wearing a scarf to services this morning. Only in Texas. But we do know that there are seasons. And most of the time there's some sense of order to that season. We know that in Texas, somewhere around Christmas time, it's going to get cold. And it's going to stay there for a while. But guess what? In August, newsflash, it's going to be hot. And it's going to be dry at this time. We understand the concept of seasons, but we see that as evidence. A designer put that together. But that's not the only bit of information we have. For example, Genesis chapter 1 tells us exactly how we got here. And it tells us how long God took to do that. In 6 days, God made the world that we live on. Look at Hebrews 11:3 again. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Where do we obtain the belief of who God is? Look at John 14, verses 9 through 11. John 14, verses 9 through 11. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Jesus tells us that God exists. Where do we obtain the conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You know, we can look at Malachi, and in Malachi's last promise, Malachi wrote about 425 B.C., and Malachi told about the Messiah who was going to come, and one like Elijah was going to prepare the way for him. Well, Messiah is the Hebrew equivalent of Christ, the anointed one, the king who is to come. But how do we know that Jesus is that Christ? They all anticipated him. But remember, the Jews put him to death because he didn't fit what they had in mind as to who the king was going to be. They thought the king was going to come and remove them from Roman oppression, that he was going to take David's literal throne again. And that wasn't the case. But we know that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one. How? Look at John 17, verses 20 and 21. Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Look just a couple of chapters later, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and look at the purpose of the miracles. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Notice, "but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." If you read through John's gospel account, there are seven different miracles portrayed, seven different signs. What do? They prove that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So how do we believe it? Because of the evidence that's been provided. They believed it with the miracles. We believe it with the recording of the miracles and the inspiration of God's Word. Where do we obtain our conviction of the heavenly home? Look to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John 14, 1 through 6. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." How do we know that there's a home in heaven? How do we know there's a place prepared for us? Because Christ told us so. He provided that information, that evidence, through his word. Faith does not come by a feeling. Faith does not come by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Faith comes through the hearing of God's word. Well, secondly this morning, and we have to move a little faster, the evolution of faith. Let's look at a couple of passages. First of all, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. Matthew 13, 15. "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Something very similar recorded in Acts chapter 28 and verse 27. Acts 28, 27. "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them." First of all, let's look at the evolution of faith in the hearts of those who heard the gospel for the first time. Evolution is not in and of itself a wrong word. When we look at the way that evolution is used by most people today, yes, that is incorrect regarding how we got here. But evolution can describe just a process. All of us have gone through some evolution in our faith. And that's what we're talking about here. First of all, about those who heard the gospel for the first time. Look at Peter's sermon on Pentecost as recorded in Acts chapter 2. There you have the first proclamation of the facts of the gospel. Because of time, we don't have the time to read that, but you might mark down 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And as a matter of fact, that entire chapter 15 is all about the resurrection of Christ and what it means. If Christ isn't risen, we're liars, our faith is in vain, our hope is in vain, we're of all people most pitiable. But he is risen is the whole point. And because of that, we can attain victory. So first of all, on Pentecost Day, you had the proclamation of the gospel. But also then, there was a miracle performed. And that miracle proclaimed that Jesus died, he lived, he died, and he was raised by God. And he was given evidence from Psalm 16, verses 22 through 31. You see, the psalmist said that Jesus' body would not stay in the tomb. He would not stay in the grave. The promise that he received was that he would be raised again to newness of life. Peter concluded with the announcement that the resurrected Lord was now seated at God's right hand. But then what happened? What was the outcome as we continue to look at this evolution? They were pricked in their heart. or whether they were convicted of their sin. Again, in verse 36 and 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, they had been told that they had basically had a hand in crucifying the very Messiah they were looking for. What can we do? How can we fix it? You see, they're convicted of their sin. One preacher said at that point they were transformed from murderers to confessors of Christ. But now, let's look at the evolution of faith in the heart of the individual. And each and every one of us are seen in this way. First of all, if we're going to have faith today, some evidence has to be provided for us to have that faith. So how do we do that? It comes from teaching, it comes through the reading of Scripture, or it comes through the preaching of God's Word. Notice what Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now you have to understand that foolishness there is used tongue in cheek, as Paul was in the entire context there. What men call foolishness is what God has chosen to save us. How about Acts chapter 2 and verse 40? And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. You see, that evidence must be heard and perceived. It must be considered. In other words, we have to think through the evidence that we're given. We have to reason about that, okay? I've thought through the evidence. Now, so what? What does it mean to me? Appreciate what Glenn was saying in class this morning about that very thing. We can reach all kinds of conclusions through the text. We can understand what's being said. But at the end of that, and he's in the book of Colossians, we have to say, okay, so what does the book of Colossians say to me? That's the process we have to go through in determining our faith. There is not one biblical book here that was written to this congregation. There's not one biblical book here that was written specifically to me. It was written to other people. It was written to other congregations. But it applies to me. And I have to reason to form those conclusions. And then there must be understanding. How am I going to act upon something that I don't understand what's expected of me? In that point, all of that is in this evolution of faith. You see, then the evolutionary process results in either belief or rejection. After you've gone down through this process, basically we find ourselves at a fork in the road. After all of this consideration, after all of this reasoning, looking at all this evidence, where am I going to go? I'm either going to accept His will or I'm going to reject His will at that point. Belief leads to a change of the will. How do we manifest our belief in what God has said? By choosing His path when we come to that fork in the road. We are a new creature in a new relationship. But then also we see that it doesn't stop there. It would be nice if all we had to do was coming up out of the water of baptism, pull our card out, have that card punched that we have complied with God's will, and then just toast our way to heaven. That's not what it's about. Coming up out of the watery grave of baptism begins our Christian walk. And as we go, we continue to develop our faith by service. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 12 and 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You see, the life of faith is a life of commitment to Christ. It's a life of communion with God through Christ. It's a life of consecrating our will to His. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 to 23. Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the Word or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Notice what Paul can say as he wrote to the church at Philippi, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through myself. Is that what he said? No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what is the end of faith? And this is where we'll spend our last few moments this morning. The end of faith is victory. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We know that we all have a struggle in life. Life is characterized partially as struggles against forces, both seen and unseen, which are contrary to us. So many times we look on our prayer requests today. We hear a lot of bad news. We hear a lot of news that drives us to our knees. We lose loved ones. We lose our jobs. We lose our homes. We struggle with our health. We struggle with physical weakness. On and on we can go. We face those who are opposed to us. We find those who make fun of us simply because we're trying to live a Christian life. And it's a life of struggle. But think about the words of Job in Job 14, verses 1 and 2. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow that does not continue. What was Job saying? And here was one who had the experience to know what he was talking about. Because when we read the first couple of chapters of Job, he lost it all. Family, his home, all those things that characterized him as a wealthy man in that culture, even to the point that his wife turned her back on him, saying, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Then you have his three friends come along who should have had his back, who began sticking knives in his back and telling him he was the fault for all these things going on. And Job was struggling with all of this. He realized he lived in difficult times. The Christian life is a constant battle with the powers of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 bears that out. So what about then our faith and the forces that oppose us? Faith must face these forces. You see, Satan can work on us in several different ways. The power of suggestion. We can look at our environment. We live in evil times, and that's easy to see. The passions of the flesh are also against us. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Paul wrote, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." You know, sin would be easy to overcome if it wasn't so much fun, and if it didn't feel so good. You know, years ago, the philosophy was, if it feels good, do it. And we have a lot of people living by that philosophy today. And Satan has reined a lot of people in with the appearance. But we're promised victory. And that's the point that we want to drive home as we conclude. Victory over Satan is that which is accomplished through faith. Faith takes away the love of sin. Repentance does away with the practice of sin. But in the end, God rewards the faithful. Each and every one of us walking here this morning that have become a child of God are walking to the same goal. Yes, we have different stages and states in this life. Some of us today are walking through life pretty much unchecked. We look at our youth and we look at their energy. We look at their health. And sometimes the best we can do is look and admire that. We remember when we were there, right? We remember when we got up and didn't make popping and groaning noises when we got up off the couch. Those of us who are getting a little longer in the tooth and getting a little more gray hair are realizing more than our young people will how short this life really is. You know, the years now are just popping along pretty good. When I can remember back in my younger days, am I ever going to be a teenager? Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We know what a reward is. We know what a prize is. We know what a treasure is. And the Bible uses every one of those to talk about heaven and the home waiting for us. Every manifestation of faith that we have in Hebrews chapter 11 is accompanying rewards and benefits. Let's look back down at a few of those examples quickly as we close. Abel, God accepted his sacrifice. Enoch, he walked with God. Noah delivered himself and his family. Sarah received the child of promise. With Joshua, the walls of Jericho fell. With Rahab, she received salvation when the walls of Jericho fell. All those are rewards because of their faith. Brethren, the rewards that follow and accompany the exercise of Christian faith include our reconciliation with God. I hate doing banking. I'm glad that my wife takes care of the checkbook. I don't want that job. I hate the concept of reconciling the checkbook at the end of the month. I was always off. And very seldom was the bank wrong. The bank was that standard. Somewhere along the line, I messed something up. But it had to be reconciled. It had to be brought back together. It had to be made right. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What happened? God picked us up where we fell short and reconciled us with Him in our salvation. There's also a change of relationship. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It's through baptism that we gain that new access, that relationship with Him. But also there's a change of nature in our conversion. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Another part of that is eternal life. We know that one of these days, this groaning of this body, and Paul uses that word groaning often. But these old tired, arthritic bodies are one day going to be replaced with a new body. We're going to have eternal life is what's going to be seen. But it's all going to be in that heavenly home. I can remember so much when I was traveling overseas, whether it was the 2 months out of the year that I spent in Ukraine or the time that I spent in Tanzania. I was always excited to get on that plane. Notice who and what I was coming home to. We understand that concept of home. But look at the words as we close of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Cheryl and I have been driving over here and worshiping with you folks for some 5 years now. And as we turn on to 22, as we come by the courthouse, we come down the drag, we turn left, as we're coming back up to the building, there's been a house over on the left. Many of you may know the house that I'm talking about. When we first started coming, I started knowing that the roof began to bow. And I wondered when it was that house was going to cave in. And it finally has. It's caved in and now they're taking it away. That house decayed. That house was corruptible. It defiled in that sense. These bodies are wearing down. They're wearing out. I looked at an ultrasound of my hip. And that bone, that ball in my joint is wearing out. If our teeth aren't wearing out, they're falling out, right? And my hair, what's not turning gray, is falling out, right, Rick? It's all falling out. Our body is decaying. Our body is corrupt. But what's going to happen? We're going to put on a new body. And that new body is not going to corrupt. It's not going to defile. It's not going to wear out. It's a body through the victory in Christ that we're going to have, and we're going to have for eternity in our home with Him. In our text, faith has been defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have seen that faith involves a proper source. It has to come from the revelation of God. We can see that our faith involves an evolution. It's a process that is determined and provided by God. But also our faith has an end. And that end is victory. Victory is possible. It's what God desires. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to Him. God wants everybody here. God wants everybody in Hillsboro to be with Him for eternity. And He's provided for that opportunity. If we will be those who will lay hold of it, live our lives based on that faith, live our lives walking with Him and attaining that home with Him in the end. We don't know the hearts and the minds of anyone here this morning. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, we plead with you to come to Him on His terms before it's too late. That requires hearing His Word, believing it, repenting of your past sins, confessing Christ as Lord, putting Him on in baptism. They're coming into contact with His blood. They're having our sins washed away. Many of us have taken that step, though. We're continuing on our journey. Yes, we have difficulties. Yes, there's bumps in the road. Yes, there's detours we may have to take. We struggle almost on a daily basis. But we need to keep our eyes focused on that goal. When we do wander off, that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to pull our eyes off of that. And when we do so, every once in a while, we're going to stumble. And we're going to sin. And I'm thankful that it doesn't take just that one more sin to be lost. If I can repent of that sin, if I come back to Him, He is willing to forgive it. It may be this morning you got something standing between you and God. You've wandered off that path. You've stumbled. God wants to pick you back up, to clean you back off, and put Him on that path if you will but repent of those things and turn from them. If we can help you in any way, please make your request known. And we